haven't met yet, and just thrilled to have you here on this Sunday morning. I thought I'd start, random stories of a pastor, I guess. I had knee surgery back in March, and I'm running again, which is good. But I can go linear. I just can't go sideways yet. I'm getting there. But I run on Friday mornings. It's usually pretty early, and this last Friday was kind of unique. I saw two people. I run pretty early, and there's usually not people out. But I saw two people out on their drive. I think it was trash day, and people were taking out their trash and stuff. But I saw two people from our church family while I was out running. One person, actually, I didn't even know they lived in that house. I was like, oh, you lived? All right, cool. But I pray while I run, and just, I don't know, this sense of talking with God, praying for our church family, encountering two people from our church family, beautiful Friday morning. I just had this deep sense of gratitude to you guys and just the sense that it's a real privilege to get to serve here as a pastor. And I was like, I'm just going to tell you guys on Sunday, I'm real grateful to be here with you. But then I also thought I'd tell you, before you get too mushy on me, I thought I'd tell you about what happened the Friday before, because it's moderately funny. I thought it was funny. I don't know that you'll think it's funny, but I was running the Friday before, and I only saw one person outside. I didn't know the person that I saw, and I didn't really notice them until this happened. I pray. I don't have headphones. I just pray when I'm running, and I kind of have a liturgy that I pray, and I was getting to the middle part of my liturgy where I'm aware that God is with me. I don't know that Jesus sees me. It's kind of important for me on a daily basis to remember God is here. He's with me and he sees me. That's an important part of my prayer life. And I was kind of overcome by his nearness in this moment while I'm running. And so in this precise moment, I pray in my head most of the time because you're running and you're breathing and stuff. But I literally said out loud, Jesus, thanks for going running with me today. In the precise moment where somebody I don't know is walking the other direction. And I think they're like, who is this crazy man? I didn't stop and ask. I just passed it on to you. Sometimes when you're a Christian, you're a little weird and it's okay, right? That's the only thing I said out loud, though. Anyway, okay. This is the sixth week of our series it's just stories for you. So this is the sixth week of our series on, I guess it's discipleship. Prayer should be a part of our journey with Jesus. Next week is our last week in our series. It's a family service, which just means the service will feel different. When we have five Sundays, we tried to do this before, it kind of got a little derailed back in 2020, but we're kind of bringing this back. When there's five Sundays in a month, one of the Sundays is going to be a family service. So our kids will be in here, nursery will still be available. But Sarah and Stu have actually worked pretty closely to make this a family service for our kids. But even if you don't have kids, right, we're a church family. And we want to continue leaning into that and celebrating that and being this unique community that God has allowed us to be. But this is our second to last week in the series. And then in 2 weeks, we start Amos, which will be, and I still don't know what we're going to do there, but I'm looking forward to it. I feel like I was like, preach Amos. I was like, all right, we'll see that. But we're going to do Luke. We're going to do a story from Luke. I've preached this once before, though it was the Sunday after Christmas, so generally, not everyone's here the Sunday after Christmas. And I've learned that most of you don't really remember. It's fine, but you don't always remember, so it's... So I don't mind re-preaching text. Now, I'm going to say some different things, right? But I really, really like this text. One of the things I like to remind us as we get into the Gospels is the Gospels were written really as discipleship manuals. Do not get into your mind that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were like, oh, we need a historical, biographical account of Jesus, so we have all the facts right. Now, they're giving us the facts about Jesus, but the way they write these Gospels, it's not just to give us facts. They are inviting us to be followers of Jesus as well. I mean, we're meant to pay special attention to who Jesus is because there's no one like him, what he says and what he does. But we're also meant to pay close attention to the people around Jesus who are interacting with him, who are following him, who are disciples themselves. And today we're going to take a special look at Mary, the mother of Jesus. She's pretty cool. And I think she's a unique You know, Luke is the one gospel writer who gets the closest to writing history as it would have been known in their days. And Luke really, he tries to tie in other historical figures, and he usually wants you to know, I got this from this source, or I got this from that. You know, and one of Luke's sources has to be Mary. That's why we know things that only Mary would know. And even one of the verses I want to hone in on at the end of our time this morning. I mean, the only reason we know this is because Mary had to tell Luke. You just don't know this unless she shares it. But it's a unique story. It's the only story we get of Jesus between Christmas and his adult ministry. He's 12 years old. So, but again, I think the way that Luke includes this and crafts this, and again, I think there's always a discipleship lesson for us as we read through the Gospels. Verse 41, so we'll kind of meander our way through this. And then I'll tell you, there's two parts of this story that I'm going to hone in on as we're in a discipleship series. Verse 41, every year Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. So just we'll keep reading, but just a detail. Jerusalem is roughly 85 miles from Nazareth. So again, 2,000 years ago, no cars, no bikes, no trains, no planes. It's about a week's walk. So this is about a three-week part of their year. A week's walk to Jerusalem, a week in Jerusalem for the Passover, and a week home. Verse 42, when Jesus was 12 years old, they attended the festival as usual. And so this will even be a part of as we journey into Mary's discipleship story here. I mean, she's doing what she usually does, right? And it's God-honoring as a Jew to go to Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover. Verse 43, after the celebration was over, they started to head home to Nazareth, but Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents didn't miss him at first because they assumed he was among the other travelers. But when he didn't show up that evening, they started looking for him among their relatives and friends. So again, let's just, you would travel probably with a whole crew. Your family all lived near each other, and you would travel a whole crew just as part of your experience, the pilgrimage, and just the joy of the travel. But also, I mean, just for safety reasons. You're traveling a long distance. You're far from home, and so you travel in a group, and there's safety in numbers. And they've done this before. This is something they usually do. Jesus is 12, and they just at this, they assume he's with the cousins, right? Probably, you know, or they, no, it's just, it's not a crazy, like, they're not being negligent parents. But at the end of the first day, they realize he's not with the cousins. And they get worried, right? Verse 45, and again, let this language kind of wash over us as we talk about discipleship. When they couldn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to search for him there. Talk a little bit about our discipleship journeys, and sometimes we can't find Jesus. We think we know where he is, because we're doing things like we always do, and he's always there, but all of a sudden he's not there. We can't find him, and so we have to go searching for him. Verse 46, 3 days later, now you know in the Gospels, Luke's like, oh, this is 3 days. Well, Mary's going to lose Jesus again at the end of this story when Jesus is crucified and 3 days in the grave and then resurrection, right? She's going to lose him and find him again. It seems to be something that happens to Mary more than once on her discipleship journey. 3 days later, they finally discovered Jesus in the temple, sitting among the religious teachers, listening to them and asking questions. All who heard this 12-year-old, all who heard him, were amazed at his understanding, the questions he was asking, and his answers and his responses. And, again, this is where it's like fun to enter into the story, because you could imagine 12-year-old Jesus shows up, they see this boy come in, they're excited that a 12-year-old has such interest in the scriptures and in the God of their people. But at first, you know, you could, the religious leaders, the teachers, it's playful and fun. But then they start listening to this kid. Right? Like, who is this kid? And again, we do not know. This is all we know. But I think sometimes as we try to enter into the story, just if you will with me, with humility and curiosity, let's just try to lean into what might Jesus be talking to them about at 12 years old. It's one of the great mysteries of when did, and I'm not even going to try to answer this for you, but you're dealing with Jesus, fully God and fully human. When did he know? And I don't know. Theologians will go back and forth, and you just do it with humility. But at the very least, what we can know, even from this story, is even at the age of 12, Jesus had a deep sense that he was one with the Father in a unique way. And maybe even at 12, started to have a sense from the Father that he was being called to a unique vocation. And wanting to understand, because we'll get to this in the very last verse of our section this morning, part of wrestling with the reality that Jesus is fully God and fully human is coming to terms with the fact that Jesus entered into what it means to be human. Jesus learned how to read. Jesus learned how to add. Jesus learned the Bible. I mean, I'll blow your mind, but that's just the humanity of Jesus is real. And so he's in here and he's wrestling with, you know, talking through the scriptures, asking great questions. What are some things that would be really cool if he was talking about, you know? Hey, you know, I was reading through the scriptures, our holy scriptures, and I noticed, you know, when Moses, when the people of God are freed from Egypt and they build the tabernacle, that the glory of God fills the tabernacle. And then when Solomon builds the temple, the glory of God uniquely, in a tangible way, so the priest can't even enter, fills the temple. But I'm reading the big story, and in Ezekiel, the glory of God departs from the temple. Before Babylon comes in and destroys Jerusalem and annihilates the temple, the glory. But I never see where the glory of God has filled the temple again. Is the glory of God going to fill the temple again? But we know from our vision, what does John say? The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. The glory of God is filling the temple as 12-year-old Jesus stands in the temple. Does Jesus know all that? I don't know. But he's asking questions. One of the Psalms we know that Jesus loved, the early church, the most quoted Psalm really in the New Testament is Psalm 110. Maybe Jesus is reading through and looking at all these figures and what may be coming down the road and says, you know, I know we have prophets, and I know we have priests from the line of Levi, and I know we have kings from the line of Judah through David. Will there be a day when the one who comes to deliver the people of God is a prophet, priest, and king? Maybe like Melchizedek back in the days of Abraham. You know, just will there be a day when one comes and fulfills all of these offices in his person? Or maybe Jesus goes even farther than this, looking into his future. Hey, I'm reading through Isaiah. I noticed in chapter 42, this servant who's anointed by God shows up. And in chapter 53, he suffers for the sins of the people. Can you talk to me about this suffering servant? Is it the Messiah? What role does this suffering servant play in God's working in the story of humanity? And I don't know, but it could be something like that where the where are these questions coming from? And it just whatever it was, the teachers are amazed by this 12-year-old who has a deep sense of what God is doing and an amazing understanding of what's unfolding in the scriptures as God comes to save his people. All right, so back then. Let's get back to Mary. This verse 48. His parents didn't know what to think, you know, when they discover him in the temple. And I love this. I think we can relate a lot with Mary here. She says, "Son, why have you done this to us?" And you're laughing because you feel it, right? I mean, you're a parent and your kid just not with you when you leave, you're a little angry. I mean, first you're relieved and then you're angry, right? "Your father and I have been frantic searching for you everywhere." Now, as parents, or even if you're not a parent, you can relate to that. But let's go a step further, right? If prayer fundamentally, essentially, ultimately is just talking to Jesus, Have you ever prayed a prayer, Jesus, why did you do this to me? Jesus, how could you allow this to happen? Right? I mean, I think we can all, we can connect with Mary here. Again, fundamental to our sinful, corrupted nature is rather than taking responsibility, we just are always, as a sermon for another day, but we love to blame. Blame is really the enemy's game, but we love to do it. And I want to point out, this is, it's kind of cool because if we're following this out historically, then this is the first recorded thing we have Jesus of Nazareth saying. Now, I actually personally think you see Jesus in the Old Testament, and I think he speaks in the Old Testament, right? The second person of the Trinity. Jesus has always been and always will be. But in terms of the gospel narratives following Christmas, this is the first thing Jesus says. And this shouldn't surprise you that I want to point this out. Notice it's a question. Jesus, I mean, more than we're aware, like he asks a lot of questions. And in many ways, I mean, he's kind of, I mean, it's just an interesting response to Mary's kind of attack and blame. Why did you need to search? And I want to talk a little bit about what I think he's kind of getting at here too, but didn't you know that I must be in my Father's? Now, it says house because he's in the temple, but the Greek actually recording what Jesus says, it literally just says, didn't you know I had to be in my Father's? Which, I just think is this little head nod, this little wink towards this, you know what Jesus will really expound in the Gospel of John, I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This beautiful mystery of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Some translations, well, didn't you know I had to be doing my Father's work, or I would be doing my Father's affairs, right? But it just says, didn't you know I had to be in my Father's? And it says they didn't understand what he meant. It's not the last time that happens in the Gospels, right? Let's go to verse 51. Then he returned to Nazareth with them, and lest you start to get the wrong idea about Jesus, remember, he's sinless. So Luke wants you to know he was obedient to them. He was the perfect child. And I want to come, so the two things I want to look at in just a second. One is the assumptions that Mary makes. We'll talk about that in a second. But the second will be then this verse here. We'll end with this. We're in a series called Head to Heart, and we're talking about how does the Spirit of God take what we know in our head and work it down into our hearts so that it actually changes who we are and how we live. Learn something from Mary here. It says, his mother stored all these things in her heart. Treasured them. Just drove them deep into her soul. Because she knows no one like Jesus. I mean, it's her son, but it's beyond that, right? Because it's Jesus. And then verse 52, Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all the people. So again, whatever it means in the mystery of God entering into the human story, it involves Jesus growing in wisdom and in stature. Articulating Jesus' growth is tricky, so we'll just hang that mystery out there for you to explore. But I want to, again, lean back into Mary. Let's think about Mary and her interactions with Jesus. Nobody at this point in the story of Jesus of Nazareth, nobody knows Jesus better than Mary. And, you know, we love to talk about Peter, and again, I think because Peter's the one who told Mark his story, Peter is the one making himself look like a fool, but Peter looks like a fool a lot in the Gospels. Mary looks pretty awesome in the Gospels. I mean, let's just be honest. I mean, even if you've just started in Luke and read up to now, she is faithful. She is obedient. She puts her reputation at risk to be the mother of Jesus in the story of Christmas, right? Mary knows Jesus better than anybody in the world in this moment, and yet she makes some assumptions about Jesus that are just wrong. And she does, and again, I think it's helpful to think about this. If you go on the discipleship journey, one of the ways that we experience this progress, this growth, is that we will find Jesus, But then we will lose Jesus, and we will have to find him again. And when we find him again, we need to rethink some things in light of what we've discovered. You don't get to a place in your discipleship journey where you've just arrived and you know everything you need to know and you can just coast. There's no autopilot. That's just not how discipleship works. Now, when we talk about finding Jesus, let's bring in a holistic view. When I say God's kind of playing hide and seek, he plays hide and seek like you grandparents play hide and seek with your 3-year-old grandkids, right? You want to be found. If you didn't want to be found, you could get in the car, leave the house. That grandkid's never finding you, right? You want to be found. Now, maybe you're not sitting on the couch, but you got an elbow out behind it, right? Like, you want to be found, but the game, the joy is for the kid to come find you. I mean, I was even thinking through this, like, how many of us, like, sit down to talk to Jesus and to pray, and then our phone buzzes? And so we pick it up. Jesus is sitting next to you in a chair, and you guys are chatting it out, but then the phone buzzes, and you pick it up, and you get a text message or an email or a notification, and 10 minutes later, you're scrolling on your phone, and you've forgotten about anything around you. This is like what I think we're getting at here on a very, very basic level is after 10 minutes, when you come out of that cell phone coma, you turn and Jesus isn't sitting there anymore. Where'd you go, Jesus? And you get up and you go looking for him. Why'd you leave me? Well, you weren't really there, you know. but I needed you to come find me again. And you would quit living for a moment, and I needed you to wake up again to reality. I mean, you knew I'd be in the Father's house. I mean, come on. I know you know where to find me, but part of your journey is going on the journey to find me. At least recognizing that you assumed that I was just in the crowd that you're with. But sometimes you get so comfortable in the crowd that you're with that is Jesus here or not? I got to go back to Jerusalem. He's not with this crowd anymore. Where'd he go? We got to wake up. We've gotten a little dull in our journey. We've taken some things for granted. We've set aside the cross for a lazy boy, you know, like whatever it might be, but it's part of the journey. And when you discover Jesus, and this will happen again and again and again, when you discover Jesus, oftentimes he looks different. Now, one of the things that is absolutely true is God doesn't change. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But part of the good news of Jesus looking different is not that he's changed, but you've changed. This is critical. This is often, to me, this is the best way to talk about. All of us probably go through this at some point. Some longer than others, and unfortunately some of you are there right now, but throughout church history, pilgrims have talked about the dark night of the soul. It seems like God is absent. It seems like God is, he's not. But he's doing something, and you'll discover him again. You'll find him again. You'll meet him again. He wants to be found, and he's going to look different, but he's not different. You're different. You've changed. And now you're ready to see things in a way you never have before. I mean, again, Mary, why'd you do this? Well, why don't you think about yourself a little bit, Mary, right? You knew where to find me, right? Beware of our assumptions. Beware of our assumptions. You don't just figure this Christian thing out and go on autopilot. Jesus won't let us. And this is part of what makes it interesting. Following Jesus is not boring. It's many things, but it's not boring. Sometimes it's very unexpected. It's very surprising and is always ultimately good. And even when you're in seasons where you're a little bit like, where is Jesus? I feel like I lost him. He's not with the crowd that I thought he was with. You can trust in his goodness, but allow yourself to be surprised by how he expresses it. He's so creative. And I wanted to say this too. When we talk about even like getting distracted. Because this happens. I mean, we're being trained to be distracted. Part of our innate nature when we're distracted, when we're trying to meet with Jesus, is to immediately judge and condemn ourselves. Oh, I can't believe I did it again. And I think I've said this once before. I heard another pastor say this, and I was like, ooh, that's good news. That's life-giving. Rather than beating yourself up for being distracted yet again, why don't you view every time you're distracted as an opportunity to again say yes to Jesus, right? Every time you're distracted and you're over here and Jesus, every time you turn back to Jesus, ooh, and what happens? That's a turning around. What is turning around? That's repenting. And what does Jesus tell us in some of his parables? What happens in heaven every time someone repents? Party in heaven. So every time you're distracted, don't judge yourself. Don't wallow in shame. Turn back to Jesus and celebrate. Oh, I said yes again. I'm repenting again. I'm turning to you again, Jesus, right? Just follow him. All right, Diane. Hey. Thanks for being honest with us, Diane. Well, let me just say a few assumptions. There's way more than this. I'm not even sure these are the four most critical, but I spent a little time reading other pastors and thinkers, just predominantly about the American church right now, and what are some assumptions that maybe we've made, just at large across the board in America, and Crossview, we would need to figure out where we fit in these assumptions. And maybe we wake up and realize, whoa, Jesus isn't here anymore. We need to go find him. He's someplace else. And maybe we need to rethink some of these assumptions. Maybe we got a little too comfortable. The first assumption, I'm going to say it this way. I'll spend a little bit more time on some of these than others. But the first assumption I think we can get caught making is making a church automatically makes disciples. A few years back, I was reading an author, a church planter, and he made this statement. He said, if you make disciples, you always get the church. Because there's no way to really take up your cross and follow Jesus unless you have a church community. If you make disciples, you always get the church. To be a disciple, you need the church. You cannot do this alone. You cannot be a Lone Ranger Christian. It just can't happen. But if you make a church, you rarely get disciples. And I've been in other communities, and I've experienced some of what I think that pastor is talking about. And so we celebrate the church, we love the church, but at Crossview, really, we're aiming at making disciples. And we're still working this out together, but that's what we're aiming at. The second assumption, and I think I said this the first week, but it flows out of this, because what happens in general, when you focus more on making a church than making disciples, you start thinking about crowds and large groups of people, and then you start thinking about how do I make this message good for everyone in this crowd, and then you start down this road of programs, which not all programs are bad, but part of the inherent problem with programs and discipleship is it begins to subconsciously communicate that there really is a one-size-fits-all to discipleship. And there's not. Jesus is just too personal and creative for that. There's a one-size-fits-one. Now, you still need brothers and sisters to journey with you, but your story is so unique. And I was just even doing a little reflecting this week about my story. Because you think about my role at the church and serving and being a part of leading discipleship here. If you really lean into my story, a huge part of my losing Jesus and finding him again revolves around the reality that my dad died from cancer when I was 11 years old. And I have a dad-shaped hole in my adulthood. It's massive and it's significant. Now, some of you have a mom-shaped hole or a dad-shaped hole in your lives as well. You do too. But a lot of you don't. Some of your parents are still alive, both of them. And so if I try to craft a discipleship journey for you out of my journey of meeting my heavenly father through the absence of my earthly father, that's not going to work for you. Your story is different. Your sins are different than my sins. Your pains are different than my pains. But Jesus knows your story, and he has the perfect path for you to walk. But your story is going to be different than mine. Don't try. The first time I really saw this play out, I graduated from college and I went overseas and I did a year of missions in Central Asia. Loved it, but loved my girlfriend more. Came back and got married. I had the same excitement as Annika did a few minutes ago, right? I still have that. I love being married to Kami. I'm so glad I did. But Kami and I was working in a manufacturing plant. My undergrad was in chemical engineering, which is very different than what I do now. But we were involved in a church, and we started leading a young couple's small group. And over the course of a year, this thing just took off. It's actually even part of what confirmed my calling to quit my job and to go into seminary and later be a pastor. You know, it's part of my story here, just seeing God work in my life. But we were getting ready to leave this. It reminds me of like kind of what's happening with the table right now. This just young people just getting together multiple times a week because we wanted to be together and we love Jesus. But I remember we were leaving and I was trying to tell George was going to take over. And I was trying to tell George how I lead. And I've got I wanted to go to seminary. I read a lot. Just go into my office. I read a lot. And so I've got five books, you know, this is what I would do. And he just he's pale in the face. And Jeff, I can't do that. I cannot do that, man. Oh, well, okay. Well, you probably don't need to do what I did because you're not me, right? God has given you different gifts. I think he's called you to lead this group right now. But part of the journey is learning who you are. Being comfortable with who you are, celebrating who you are. I promise you, every one of you who has said yes to Jesus, the Holy Spirit has given you at least one gift to use to beautify his body. You have something to offer. You have a purpose. You have a reason to add to the beauty of our church family. But it's going to be... You don't have to imagine getting up here and doing what I do, and some of you will never, right? We were gifted in different ways. I tell you all the time, don't ask me to sing in front of you. I'm not going to do it. If there's one thing I know, is that I was not called to sing. So, at least in front of you with all of you listening. So, there's not a one-size-fits-all. I'll go a little quicker on these next two. Sometimes... And this, I think this is the rush of consumerism in our culture. But we're so conditioned to think of ourselves as consumers and using things and then even using them until they run out and then getting the new best thing, right? And it's just how our culture operates. And so what happens then is we're so conditioned by that we begin to view Jesus the same way. And we approach Jesus less as a joyful relationship of love and friendship that's going to last until eternity, and more as a transaction. Okay, what am I going to get from Jesus? You know, how can I drain Jesus dry of good resources? I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. How can I use Jesus to get what I want, right? Transaction. But that just, it diminishes Jesus because he's so much more than that. And it really disrupts discipleship because he's going to be your teacher for life. We seek Jesus, we serve Jesus, we love Jesus, we surrender to Jesus. We don't use Jesus. We don't use Jesus for our own benefit. You follow Jesus and you will get more benefit than you ever imagined. But that's just because that's Jesus. But we don't use him for our own. I mean, just be careful of that. And the last thing I'll say, and then I want to go back to this storing of things in the heart. I'll say this quickly. Discipleship is not just for the super Christian. So let me just read one verse. Just let this verse stand, and then we'll move on. Luke chapter 9, and Jesus, one of Jesus' great teaching on discipleship. That's the next slide, Yolanda. Jesus says, if any of you want to be my follower, there's no tiered approach. There's no special disciples. And this is any of us who want to be a follower of Jesus. We all must give up our own way, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. There's no super Christians and just barely. No. If we want to be a follower of Jesus, this is what it means for all of us. Which, again, is why we need the church, because we won't do this alone. All right, so back to this statement from Mary. She stored it in her heart. And I even want to read, actually, I think I got a slide for this too, Yolanda. So in chapter 2, we were reading the end of chapter 2. Earlier in chapter 2 is the story of the angels and the shepherds and the story of Christmas. But this also is in the same chapter of Luke, verse 19. Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. I mean, it's twice in one chapter. Luke is telling us Mary treasured these things. She stored them in her heart. And so let me just give you one example of me doing this week, and then we'll pray and head to communion. But it ties to the message I preached last week, and I'm even excited to share this because I saw one of you yesterday, and you said you have been treasuring the scripture as well. So let me put this back up on the screen, Colossians chapter 3. We talked about this broader passage last week, but I told you verse 3 has just been a constant in my walk with Jesus. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. I want to know more and more what it means to be hidden with Christ in God, my real life, my real me. But this week, what I was treasuring, what I was savoring, I couldn't shake. I mean, and it was even like God ordained, because in my prayer time, I would just come back, you know, my mind would drift here, or I'd be listening to another pastor or teacher driving, and they would say something that totally reinforced this idea. But verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, listen to these last few words again. You will share in all his glory. Hallelujah. I like the interaction today, Dee and Diane. Thank you. But let me take this a step farther. Part of the scandal of the gospel is that God is so humble that he makes us his equals. I mean, we share in his glory. God is in you. And he's declaring you righteous. He's saying that we have the life of Christ in us. The life we live is Christ's life happening in the world. God means to make you his equal, to share in his glory, to make you righteous in every way he is. Don't run to a gospel that's less than that. What is being promised is beyond all we could ask or think. We're not just cheering people up. We're offering people a life with God, like God. And there's a scandal here. What God is offering us is often too much for us. It's too good that God would be this humble, that this is his. We would be invited into his glory, his nature, his life to share in it. It should be too good to believe, but it is. And only God can do this. Only the God revealed in the person of Jesus. Only the God who enters into our brokenness and our suffering and hangs on the cross. Only the God who enters into death so that he can fill death with life and overwhelm death. Only God would be humble enough and crazy enough to do something like this. What God is doing is beyond what we could ask, think, or dare to imagine. I mean, this is the God who will always outgive what you ask. He may not give you what you ask, but he'll give you more than you ever imagined. What you really need, what you really long for. Or maybe another way I'll say it. I heard somebody else say this week, and I just like this. Don't make sin more interesting than God. God is the most interesting thing in your life. If you've lost him, go find him. He wants to be found. But find him. Discover him. Be fascinated by him. Be compelled to learn, who is this Jesus? What is this life that I can live? He's elevated me into the heavenlies with him. What does it look like to follow him, to enter into this life? That's our journey. That's what we're about here at Crossview. That's what we're trying to do. And one final plug, just discipleship groups kind of started this week. Usually you can jump in a group week two. So if you're interested, they're in the hallway or you can find them online. But would love to invite you to join a discipleship group. If you don't join this week, we'll announce these again in about 12 weeks. So we're going to do this regularly now. But I'm going to invite us to pray, and then we're going to meet with Jesus at his table. Heavenly Father, we have an opportunity. And again, this is a one size fits one. So each of us sit where we are this morning in our own story, on our own journey, with our own past and our own future. But each of us, wherever we're at, we all have a chance, an opportunity, an invitation to take one step towards you. For some of us, it might be the first step we've ever taken towards you. For others, it's the millionth, you know, but we're doing it again. We're seeking you. We're searching for you. We're surrendering to you. We want to be aware of assumptions we've made, where we've gotten comfortable, where we've gotten lazy, where we've gotten dull. There's no one more interesting than you. There's no one more fascinating than you. Nothing screams life and love like you, Jesus. And we want to learn from you. Teach us whatever you have for us, even if it's hard to hear, Lord, we want to hear it because we believe it's good. You are always and only good. We want to be closer with you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.